It's always good to be with the brethren when we can assemble ourselves together for this great purpose of giving honor and glory and praise and adoration to a God that certainly deserves more than we will ever be able to give, but we give all that we are. We have on these Wednesday nights in November been glancing at some principles in the book of in the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. We have noticed that Enoch walked with God in Genesis 5. Last week we noticed the fact that God does not compromise with Pharaoh in Exodus chapters 8 through 10. Tonight I want us to focus on Leviticus chapter 1. It is always an interesting thought as we begin to contemplate how it is possible that a holy God could ever be approached by a wicked and unholy people. Now, this has been contemplated by mankind for a long time. We have referenced Isaiah chapter 6 before in some of our lessons, noting the fact that Isaiah, when he stood in vision form before the very throne room of God, understood that he did not have a right to be there. The reason why is that even the cherubim were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And yet, he describes himself as a man of unclean lips, and a man who dwells in the midst of unclean lips. So he understood that he didn't have a right to be there. You and I do not have a right in and of ourselves to approach God. You and we have absolutely no power to invest, to open up the doors of God's goodness and graciousness. That is, in reality, what the Bible talks about. And so when God then allows and develops a means by which an unholy people, a people who are laden with sin, Jeremiah would say, is quoted by Paul in the book of Romans, that there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 3 and 23 and 6 and 23. We realize that as a people in and of ourselves, there is no sense of goodness that I can muster up that all of a sudden God would be duty-bound to open up the glory land gates in order to allow me fellowship with Him. This is what mercy and grace is all about, especially grace. So when God puts together a system, as He does in the book of Leviticus, remember that this is a holy God, and this is an unholy people that are approaching Him, and the book of Leviticus is all about how God is going to allow that to occur, and why He's going to allow that to occur. And one of the key themes that you will find throughout the book of Leviticus is stated right here in chapter 1 for us, and that is sacrifice. No man who has sinned can approach God without a sacrifice. It takes blood. It takes death. You've got to have some investment in this in order to approach God. This is the message that we need to get out to the world in which we live in. God demands a sacrifice. John the Baptizer would say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah 53 had already prophesied about Him being that man of sorrow, and the fact that He would satisfy God's wrath. And Paul speaks of Him in Romans 3 and 23 beginning. And again, John speaks of Him in 1 John chapter 2 as our advocate and a propitiation. Someone or something that appeases the wrath of somebody else for us. He was our vicarious sacrifice. Now in Leviticus chapter 1, you find indications of the sacrifice that is needed. Not just anything will work in approaching a holy God. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse number 2 it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them," this is God giving instruction to Moses who would then instruct Israel, "and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock." Notice verse number 3. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let it be a male," now notice this, "without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary." In other words, a sacrifice of this nature must be freely given. God is not going to compel this kind of sacrifice. This is a sacrifice that I must freely offer to God. Not only that, but notice here that this kind of sacrifice must cost me something. I'm not taking the worst cat that I have and offer it to the Lord. It has to be something that is without blemish. It has to actually cost me something in order for it to be a sacrifice. Imagine, if you will, that you're a rancher today and that God is going to require of you to take often or frequently out of the best bull that you have in the pasture and to sacrifice that and to give it away to someone else or to put it to death so that you could appease the wrath of God. That's what we're talking about here. Either the best or one of the best was going to be offered by the Israelites to God in order for them to approach Him in this sacrifice. But I want you to notice as well that it must be freely and fully given. Look at verse number 13 in Leviticus chapter 1. He says here, "But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all." This kind of sacrifice is not a partial sacrifice. This is all or nothing. You can't say, "Well, listen, I really like that bull, and so I want to. How about I just cut off the tail? How about I just cut off the horns, and we'll be satisfied with that?" God is not satisfied except with the sacrifice of all. This is what He would speak of in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 concerning our sacrifice. It is all or nothing. You're either in or out in relationship to the New Testament church, in relationship to Christianity, in relationship to your activity with God. God is not willing to say, "Well, I will take just a partial payment." No, it is all or nothing. And it can't be with strings attached. This is going to be given, and all of it is going to be given. But I want you to notice something else. In verses 14 through 17, there's almost a side note that takes place here. Let's say that you're not wealthy enough to be able to offer, even to own, cattle. How is it that you could ever then approach God with a sacrifice? God has and always has had in mind those who could not take care of themselves. The poor, and God has always had. And so He says, if it be a burnt sacrifice, beginning in verse number 14, "For his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring an offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons." In other words, God is willing then to only take what we actually have. God doesn't require the impossible out of us. He doesn't require that I give that which I don't have. But my friends, He requires the possible. And in fact, He demands the possible out of us. So I want you to think about this as we think about our relation. This is the Old Testament. This is the burnt sacrifice of the Levitical system. And we have a better sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but that implies that I myself then must walk upon that altar of the sacrifice of my everyday life. It doesn't matter whether or not I'm being a father. I must be the kind of father God wants me to be. All or nothing. If I'm a mother, I must be the kind of mother that God wants me to be. It's all or nothing. There's no switch that you can just turn on that's behind the ear. This is not the Stepford Wives. This is not something you can just turn on behind the ear or whatever. And you can turn Christianity off and be a lousy father. And then you can turn it back on Sunday morning and be a great father. It doesn't work that way. Every aspect, if you're on the job or you're in school, every aspect of our life, we are walking upon an altar. And our life is the very sacrifice that we give. Now, when we think about that, maybe then it will cause us, as New Testament Christians, to think about two principles. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Seeing that God has blessed us with these great blessings, the goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance. When we are not walking upon that altar the way God would have us to walk, then when we recognize and our mind is brought back to the grand sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, the goodness of God, it ought to cause us to want and desire to change the way that we're living on that altar. The goodness of God causes us to repent. James chapter 5 and verse number 16, it would also cause a confession of our sins. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effectual, he says, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails, it accomplishes great deeds in Christianity. Because of the willingness to live upon this altar, we have a special connection with God. But sin can mar that sacrifice. And if sin has marred your sacrifice, your walk upon that altar tonight, we want to offer this invitation for you to repent and to confess that sin so that you can once again walk upon that altar and be pleasing to God at the same time. If you're not a child of God, we would love to study with you to show you the responsibilities of sacrifice. Hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of all of your sins, confessing the sweet name of Jesus, will bury you in that watery grave of baptism, that old man sacrificed, that old man will die, and you'll become a new creature because of the operation of God. Why not do that tonight as together we stand and sing?